What does it mean to be a fully devoted Christ follower? We've been talking over the last few weeks, and just these early bullet points in your outline are reminders that knees and nudges, starting your day on your knees, surrender to God, and then paying attention to the nudges is the Christ following life. It really is that simple, but it takes effort and purpose to live it out. We've been talking about how God has got us on, is transforming us from being focused on what does it mean to have an intimate relationship to what does it mean to be the church in a culture that is not following God at all. And then the next step, and we've really focused on this for the month of August, is interceding for people, being on mission by praying for people. So my challenge has been every time you have any kind of emotion or anything that catches your attention with another person, pray for them. Doesn't have to be a long prayer, just God, work in this person's life. Instead of yelling at them or getting mad at them or even moments of joy, just being grateful, just God, take that person to you. And then in the last couple of weeks, we looked at how four men brought a person to Jesus. And so our challenge has been to take people to Jesus in whatever shape or form that looks like, by our actions, our attitudes, our words, as well as by our prayers. And so today we want to look at our scripture memory verse in depth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make this scripture permeate our souls in ways that go far beyond our intellectual ability to understand. I pray that you would transform us a little bit, turn us right side up a little bit more, through the power of your word used by your Holy Spirit. Don't let us be the same as when we came. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Without looking it up, what is the first word of our memory scripture this summer? The very first word. But. Very good. Some of you remembered that.
The
word but is what in English grammar? Conjunction. See, some of you were paying attention in English class. But is a conjunction. The purpose of a conjunction is to link other thoughts together. And so as I was praying this week, God, what is it you want us to talk about? What, you know, I've got all kinds of ideas and all kinds of scriptures, and I sense God taking me back to our memory scripture and starting with the very first word. Because but is a conjunction, and I think this memory scripture is very important, and I think it's been an encouragement to us. It's caused us to think a lot about what it means to live as a Christian in this world. But there's so much more, because if but is a conjunction and it links to something else, then we need to understand what it's linking to. Amen. And so I did that. I started going back into 1 Peter and realized that there's a depth, a plethora of scriptural truth and meat that will make the scripture come alive, I believe, to us. We'll open up facets of this passage of scripture that we haven't seen yet. One of the things that came to mind as I was meditating on this verse was the scripture from John chapter 16, verse 33. God brought it to mind, and what we're going to discover is this is kind of what the linkage is. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have said these things to you, and so I think the Apostle Peter is, with that word but, making that same kind of linkage. Jesus just blatantly says, I have said these things to you. I have been talking to you. And at this point, it's toward the end of his last in chapter John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he's talking to the disciples right before he goes to the cross, giving them his last words, the priorities of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And he said, I've said all those things to you, that in me you may have peace, that in me you may have me who brings peace. I am the Prince of Peace, that you can have confidence, not lack of angst, not lack of conflict in this world, but in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, that you will have the very my very presence, and he talked about the Holy Spirit, so that you can have confidence no matter what comes. Because in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. He's not talking about having, you know, a hard time finding a parking spot. He's talking about at the threat of your life, at the threat of your existence, at the threat of your job, at the your difficulties in your relationships and your job. You're going to have stuff happen. And so out of the 12 apostles that Jesus had appointed, Judas went astray, so there were 11 of them left. Of those 11, 10 died as martyrs, and one was exiled to an island and died as a very old man away from everything that he loved. And so when he said, you're going to have tribulation, he meant deep stuff. And it's just, and he's saying that is possible for every one of us. And so in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, take courage, believe in me, have confidence in me, because I've overcome anything you're going to face. Even if you get killed as a martyr, even if you get exiled on the island of Patmos, I've overcome the world, and you can overcome the world too. That is part of the context. So our goal today is to get a deeper, more practical, applicable grasp on what our scripture memory, the first verse of our memory scripture. So here's the context of 1 Peter. Write these words down. I just came up with them today, identified them today, so they're not on the screen. You're going to have to use your ears. So the context of 1 Peter, suffering, well, that's encouraging, right? Suffering, spiritual war, upside down culture, and you can use the abbreviation USD, upside down culture, and persecution. The context of 1 Peter is he's writing to people who are facing suffering. Not all of them are necessarily in it yet, but they're facing it. They're in the middle of spiritual war that comes from an upside down culture, and there's persecution coming. Does that sound like anything that we might face? Exactly what we might face. We're already facing some of it. From the ESV Study Bible introduction, it says, the readers of the Apostle Peter's letter were confused and discouraged. That sound like anything that you've experienced, especially over the last couple of years? Yeah, confused, because it's so disorienting. What's happening in our world is so disorienting. They were confused and discouraged because of what they were encountering because of their faith. And I think it's even harder for us because we've lived in a country that has been based on Christian principles that's abandoning those principles now, and it's disorienting. It's feeling upside down. Peter exhorted them to stand strong, repeatedly reminding them of Christ's example. The riches of their inheritance in him, the inheritance that's coming, and the hope of his return again to take them to heaven. Peter explained how Christians should respond when they suffer because of their beliefs. Called the Apostle of Hope, Peter's primary message is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. So, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Trust the Lord no matter what you're facing. Trust the Lord no matter what you're going through. Knees and nudges. Surrender and follow his lead. And keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. And so the context is that suffering is to be expected, but God's still on the throne. And that is what the world needs to hear. The Christian world needs to hear, because there's this there's this default in us that would cause us in the confusion and the chaos of all the stuff that's going on in the world today is to get focused on that and forget that Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still God. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is still working. And suffering is not the symptom that you're not following him. Suffering is a part of this world. Hostile people being used by the enemy are often the conduit for that suffering, even when they don't realize it. So as we live in a world that is increasingly anti-Christian, I think the Holy Spirit wants to use 1 Peter to help us understand how to have hope in the midst of whatever we face. Second bullet point, God's purpose in 1 Peter then, write down these words, encouragement. And encouragement is, sometimes we think it's just, you know, kind of words that say, you know, good job, you know. It's actually imparting courage into us. So we need to do it with one another. Saying things, doing things, serving along, caring about one another to the place where it actually adds courage to us. So encouragement, perspective, seeing clearly. I've heard of a pastor that talks about from where God sits all the time. Perspective, his perspective from where he's looking at things. And then some practical behavior, some practical way of living. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, I put there in your outline. Let me say those words again. Encouragement, perspective, and practical behavior. Oh, they're adding them quickly. Good job. Oh, you on under the first one you missed.
Well, no, it's, for some reason it's showing up the clock. I don't know what's going on.
Oh, okay. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We read John 16, 33 is at the end of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, he says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." I think somehow in the Western culture, we have bought into the idea that if I do everything right, then things are going to go well for me. And that is permeated, and the church has become more permeated by what the culture desires with the American dream than the reality of what Jesus says. Because at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he says, in this world, you're going to have hard stuff. And in fact, at the beginning of his ministry, he says, here's how to handle it. When they revile you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad. Take joy. Be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of the commentaries, the Bible Knowledge commentary, says this book, this letter, could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. And we have to recalibrate our minds to recognize that this is not our home. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are just traveling through. And so it's a handbook as those who are living in a hostile foreign kingdom. Think Afghanistan. Or one of the Arab nations, or one of the communist occupied nations. Hostile foreign land. This is not our home. And so because this is not our home, we are living in a culture that is ruled by the prince of the air. I mean, Jesus has allowed him to have a certain level of authority. Ultimately, he wins. He's in charge. He wins. Jesus is in control. Satan can only do what he allows to do because he's setting him up for defeat. So everything that happens is a setup from God. He allows things to happen so that he can be honored and we can be served by God himself. So he says, the author, knowing persecution would arise, carefully prescribed conduct designed to bring honor to the one they represented. It's a setup. God is arranging circumstances, difficulties, allowing us to go through stuff so that it brings honor to Him and we experience a deeper level of His presence. The purpose then of 1 Peter was to encourage Christians to face that persecution so the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced in them. To link doctrine with practice. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 says, "But I say to you," Jesus again, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." That's what Peter heard when Jesus was here. And then after he's filled with the Holy Spirit brought back those words. And the words that we hear in 1 Peter then are words that are coming directly from Jesus through the Holy Spirit and now to us. And is consistent all the way through. So what I'd like to do today is take a look at 1 Peter 3:15. Give you kind of a quick description of each one of the phrases that are there. And then I want to go back to the beginning of 1 Peter and begin to look at the but in verse 15 links to. Does that make sense? Okay. And the food's already here, so we can go to what, 3 o'clock? Nobody said, yeah. So 1 Peter 3:15. Open your Bibles, because we're going to be flipping back and forth in the book of 1 Peter. First Peter 3:15. The context So it's pretty much right in the middle. 1 Peter 3:15 is pretty much right in the middle of the whole book of 1 Peter. And what we're going to discover is 1 Peter 3:15 to 17 is addressing moments when you are confronted because of your faith. Moments when you are challenged. Moments when you have to choose whether to do right, to do what God wants you to do, or to give in to something in the culture. Sometimes it's by your words, sometimes by your attitudes, sometimes it's by your actions. And so that's kind of the context. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So the first bullet point, hearts that honor Christ. Hearts that honor Christ. So as I dug deeper into it, I found it interesting that he says hearts. He doesn't say mind, he doesn't say soul, he doesn't say body. And the reason he did that is because hearts in the New Testament represent our whole being. Hearts is not, we think of it as emotions. You know, and if we read it, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord," and our tendency is to think, well, with my affection, with my emotion, with it. And what he's saying is, with your whole life, with everything that's in your heart, mind, soul, body, relationships, attitude, words, actions, work, play, everything. Honor, hearts that honor Christ. And so with our whole being, we are to honor Christ. Well, I also find it interesting that he uses the word Christ. He doesn't use the word Jesus. Now, this was the Apostle Peter, who was what many would consider the best friend from a human standpoint of Jesus when he was here. But he uses Christ. He doesn't use the word Jesus, which is what he would have called him when he was on earth, because he's referring to him as Messiah, divinely sent Lord of all. And so he's saying our hearts need to honor Christ, the one who is above all. On his divinely appointed, Christ is as Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then he goes on to say Christ as Lord. So, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. So Christ, so what does Lord mean? So audience participation. Lord means?
Yahweh.
What's that?
Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Master.
King. Ruler of all. If he's Lord, then he's in control of your life. So in your hearts, your whole being, honor Christ, the Messiah, the divinely appointed one, as Lord of all. God's demand to be the only God is through the Bible. So throughout the Bible, from the Genesis chapter 1 through the end of Revelation, the key issue is who is Lord? Who is Lord of all? Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. And so in the Old Testament, you find, don't have any other gods before me, right? When you go into the promised land, kick out all the idols. Anything that's not of me doesn't belong there. And so when he says, set apart your hearts, set apart your whole being, and honor him as Lord, he's saying you have to surrender everything. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. Exclusive. We live in a culture, and I would challenge you on this, to evaluate this. We live in a culture where it's okay for Jesus to be part of your life, but not the center of your life, right? And we do that too. We've got parts of our lives, and Satan works hard at compartmentalizing. So we live in a culture where when people think of church, they think, okay, well, people, that's one part of my life. I do on Sunday morning, maybe I do some other time, but it's Sunday morning, and then I go about the rest of my week, and it's not really connected. And Jesus said it has to permeate all. Honoring Christ as holy, and this ties into the Lordship, as holy, set apart. And you need to get that phrase in your mind when you think of holy, because he's going to talk about holy earlier in the book. Holy, set apart as the one and only true God, that he refuses to share loyalty and love with anything else. And so that's the first part of it. God, Jesus is Lord of all. We need to set apart. We need to surrender everything. We need to give ourselves completely to him, totally, absolutely, holding nothing back. If he says it, we do it. That's it. And then the last four phrases of this verse begin to identify how that is lived out. So, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Always being prepared to make a defense. So always means always. Don't need a grammar lesson for that one. It means just all the time, 24/7, all the time. Always being prepared, being ready to make a defense. So honoring Christ the Lord as holy results in representing him as an ambassador, representing him as his body. The reason, if you are a follower of Christ today and you are here on this earth, it's because you still have work to do. Otherwise, he'd just take you to heaven. When your work is done, you get your reward. Death is not a penalty. Death is the reward. And so if we're still here, we need to always be prepared to live for him. If Christ the Lord, if we're really setting him apart as holy, then we have to be ready to make a defense. Make a defense. Here's one of the ways that looks. When I was in college, I worked in a grocery store. Interesting that Tyler brought that up today. I worked in a grocery store, and my third year, I was working at this little grocery store, and they made me an assistant manager. It was really just another person to have keys and count stuff and just be there to close the doors. But one of my roles was, when deliveries were made into the warehouse, I would go back and I had to count the cases that came in, and then I had to take the inventory list and sign off on them. Yes, we received these cases. So I did that, and early on, one of the times, there were cases came in, I counted them all, and there were something like, 140 3 cases, and there were only supposed to be 136. And I said, we got too many. So I wrote that down on the, and I sent it back. And the next day I came in and my manager pulled me aside immediately. And he goes, Herb, when you're counting the inventory, when you're counting the delivery, you never, ever tell them there's extra cases. Because that's free money that goes into the profit of our store. Because that's like 8 cases that we have that we're not charged for, so every penny of that becomes profit for us. And I looked at him dumbfounded. But at the same time, I had a choice. Because do I risk? And because I got a raise with being an assistant manager from being just a regular stocker, that's part of my job. I'm supposed to count and I'm supposed to listen to my boss. And so what am I going to do? And you know, all kinds of thoughts can go through. Well, it's not that big a deal, you know. And when I looked at him and didn't immediately say I would do it, he said, you know, there are some times when we don't get all the cases we're supposed to. You hear the justification? And I don't know if I said it out loud or if it just went through my mind, but I thought, so do you report that? If you're not going to report the other, then why would you report missing cases, right? Oh, yeah, we report that. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that because, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I have to be honest. And you know I'm studying to be a pastor, so why in the world are you asking me to cheat? See, that's being prepared to make a defense at all times. Here's what I discovered, that the temptation of, man, we are not going to get through what I thought we were going to get through. So here's what I see the temptation is for us to do the right thing and not say why we're doing it. To be this silent witness. Oh, well, I'll just live for Christ and they'll just see by my actions. No. To make a defense includes using my words. And so in that case, making a defense would be, no, I can't do that because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and he has told me to be completely honest. And so I didn't know if I was going to lose my job or say. So he looked at me and goes, don't ever count the deliveries again. We'll get somebody else to do it. Okay, well, I can't control what you do. But now what's interesting is not long after that, his dad, this was in Houston, Texas, and I forget where he was from. His dad died suddenly, and he went back. And when he got back to the store, he immediately said, Herb, just work with me today. You know, two managers aren't supposed to work together. They're supposed to do their... But his heart was breaking, and he just wanted somebody he knew he could trust, who cared about him, just to listen. And so I just talked, and I just listened, and, you know, do you think that would have happened if I hadn't made a stand for Christ? Maybe, maybe not, but it wouldn't have had the impact, right? So making a defense is standing for Christ in situations where we are tempted to do something else. Now, that's a little thing, but it's an important thing. To anyone who asks for it. Anytime that you must answer for your choices, anytime you must answer for your behavior, not that you simply don't do it, but that you answer for it, that you give a reason, you give a testimony for it. And it's not everyone, but it's anyone. So this is where you have to follow the nudges, right? Because when you go different places, God doesn't have it in mind for you. So let's say you're going to the grocery store and God doesn't have it in mind for you to talk to every single person in the grocery store and make your way to every single cashier that's there and try to talk with them. No, what he wants you to do is to follow the nudges. So you go through the store, but he might nudge you, some lady walking down the aisle that you bump into. Or he might make sure that you're at the cashier for somebody who needs a word of encouragement. He will put you in places, and sometimes it is places that are uncomfortable. He may put you working with someone that drives you crazy. Because that's the person that he wants you to be answering for the reason for the hope that is in you. So anyone who asks for the reason that you have, and then the reason for the hope that is in you. We'll see back in chapter 1 what that hope is. But the location of the hope is important. It's not a hope out there. It's a hope in here. That's the location of the hope. To give a defense with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. I finished the biography by Richard Wurmbrand, who was a pastor who was jailed under Soviet communism in Romania. He was a Romanian pastor. And one of the things that I walked away with is how he was so respectful and gentle when he would speak to the guards, speak to the people that persecuted, speak to the people who beat him and caused suffering in his life. It was with gentleness and respect. So we live in this Christian world where sometimes the people that are representing Christ are antagonistic and militaristic, and that's not it. That's not Jesus. So Romans 8:28 always applies. Whenever he puts us into a position where we have to answer for the hope that is in us with gentleness and respect, it will be because he wants to work all things for good. The picture there, and we talked about it on Thursday night at Learning Community, the picture is giving a defense. So when you hear that word defense come to mind, it's like drawing a line in the sand. We're going to battle it out. We're going to have a fight. I'm going to defend myself against you. That's not what he meant. Here's the picture. It's not that. It's walking around to the other side of that line and putting our arm around the other person and saying, let me tell you about something. And that's the example that we get in Richard Wurmbrand. So that's a thumbnail sketch of that. We'll just go back and read a little bit of the first chapter. We'll pick it up next week. So 1 Peter, flip over in your Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, here's what I want you to do, we'll follow it up next week, is anytime you see in the scripture that we're reading something that connects with the seven phrases of verse 15, just put a tick there and then add them up. You know what I'm talking about? So here we have, he has called us to be born again into a living hope. So under hearts that honor Christ, that living hope, just put a tick. So anytime it connects, just connect it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, persecution, difficulty, needing to make a defense, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, there's another one of those conjunctions. Because of the living hope and all that God has done and all the ways that he's worked and all the people that look for him and long for him and the angels, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace, the undeserved favored position with God, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. As he who is set apart, you also be set apart. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but, and this gives me goosebumps, you were paid with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And here, what I'm just sensing right now is that I need to take just the few minutes it takes to read all the way up through 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So I sensed it last night. I started sensing this morning that I think it's kind of what the Bible talks about, the washing of the word over us. I think without commentary, I'm just going to read up through chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 22, or no, I guess verse, let me do 19 again. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not, had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to live, to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then, but... in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I don't know what that does to you, but just having read those chapters and then coming to our memory verse, there's something that stirred my soul. I hope it did yours as well. Would you bow your heads? What is it that caught your attention today? That God caused to stick out or jump out? And why? Why did it catch your attention? What is God doing? Why does he want you to identify that? And then what does he want you to do with it? Lord, I know that you are working, that you are moving. And sometimes it's frustrating that we can't see the purposes or the end result. But God, I just pray that you would take the message and the reading of your word, and you would cause it to accomplish your purposes, whatever it is. I pray that you would make us individually into the people that you have created us, called us, died for us to be. And I pray that you would mold us together into the church body, the church family, the army that you want us to be. Lord, we know that you're working. And so we surrender ourselves to you. Help us to surrender more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.